been in the book. We're thankful for the truth in your word and the opportunities that we have to trust your spirit to provide that revelation that we need to understand what you're thinking as you recorded them in the book, and to demonstrate from your word that it's a living word and it works today just like it did when Paul wrote it down. We appreciate that, and we pray your blessing in the time we spend together. May our hearts be prepared to receive your message, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thessalonian epistles, got it. I pray with one eye open. No, sorry, I didn't mean to get away the tricks. No. No, I had it before on that one. But anyway, we are... that's 53 seconds. We've been working these passives. And we're moving into an element of the passives that related to fill. And as we've worked these, I think the fill section is a good example of what we've been talking about throughout this, the 53-plus messages that we've been doing in this area on the passive voice. Because this thing of filling is something that is really, really important. And it relates to what we've talked about in the past, and that is that R-O-L-E concept that we've been using. It's just a way to, I'm not sure I like gimmicks, but that sometimes you need to set it in your mind. And so what does R-O-L-E stand for? R is remove yourself to the right hand. O is occupy yourself at the right hand. You know, you get yourself in your position. Occupy. L is
best.
You let God do the work. That's passive. E is not passive.
Employment.
Employ. And that involves what God has given you. You employ it. You use it. And you are active in using what God has provided for. And as long as you're a spiritual believer, the Holy Spirit will lead you in how to do it right. And so that E part is part of where we are with this thing of fill. Because when we are filled, it's interesting what happens, because the Holy Spirit produces things in our lives by filling. And that filling, part of it is very, very, very obvious when we read Scripture, and that is a part of it is just the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a unique privilege to have that fruit of the Spirit. What do you do with it? You don't stick it under your pillow and hope the tooth fairy comes. That's not the idea. That's too passive. I mean, you take the fruit of the Spirit, and the way you mature is God has given you something. You've got to be in a position so you know that you have it, and then you learn how to direct it and use it appropriately. And if you don't use it appropriately, you can have a lot of problems. You can love someone and you shouldn't be loving them. And what I'm saying is, if somebody is overtaken in a trespass, you don't love them. You use what? I'm in Galatians. You use a different part of the fruit of the Spirit. Which one is it?
Meekness.
Meekness. Okay, that's what I was after. And on that, so it's a different part. And meekness means you don't gush over somebody in that sense. And I'm not saying love is that way. But that's what it tends to. It's easy to do that. But when you be objective, you can look at somebody in the eye and say, you know, you're wrong. And be using something God has given you. And if you're led by the Spirit to do it, and you need to be led by the Spirit. I was talking to somebody during the week about how some people will just run over, steamroll people, and they're not led by the Spirit at all, and all they do is damage. I was reading an obituary this morning about a guy who sailed a boat on the Columbia River. He loved to be on the river. And he had a reputation. You know, there's that Red Lion on the Vancouver side of the river by the bridge. And what this guy would do would he'd take his sailboat and just run it full bore right at the restaurant. And he did, I mean, he had full sail. And he just loved to make it look, and as soon as the people started to get out and run, he would turn. Well, don't you wish you had something like that to put in your obituary? I looked at it and I thought, I mean, I didn't know that guy. It might have been fun knowing him in that matter. But you see, that's the way sometimes we relate to some of the things we have. We have a spiritual gift. We need to be led to use the spiritual gift. If we have for the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be led to know how to use it appropriately and to mature in it and to know that that's what God does. I mean, over and over and over. And what's happened? What happens when you use the fruit of the Spirit over and over and over? You get what's called, last week, full experiential knowledge. And we were talking about full experiential knowledge last week of His desirous will, of the desirous will of God in Colossians 1 and verse 9. We went over to Epaphras in 4:12. Again, the will of God. That's why that chart's of value. And I think it's self-explanatory. If you haven't been exposed to the work on the will of God that we've done over the years here. Now, so it's rather interesting. Let's review passives real quick, and that is a passive means someone else is acting on another person. It can be another of the same kind, can be another of a different kind. In Scripture, we're looking at this thing of God doing something of someone with someone, and that is a saint. He doesn't work in the same way with an unbeliever. And so the passive believer is the one who receives the action, and God accomplishes it in the life of that believer. And there's always an action when you deal with a passive, but you don't do it. And we just keep running across more and more and more and more of them. And I just see this series could go on and on and on, because every time I open a verse and I'm working in context with a subject, I keep finding more of them. We're going to see some more today. And whether we'll be back over those or not, we'll see. And it's beautiful when you understand it. We run across the word glory, that He may be glorified. That's kind of nice, because He's working in your life. He can be glorified. You're not the instrument of that glory. He's the one that's using you, and He does what needs to be done. And so that becomes important to us. And so we will see that. We read it in the scripture reading in verse 10. To be glorified in the saints is when He comes and is involved in that, when we recognize it. And not only will He be glorified, He will be wondered at in awe, or amazed, or a source of amazement in all grace believers. And then we look in the last verse. You have two parts of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned, kind of an indirect way we'll see it. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, we have four of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in the book. And we're going to look at two of them, and it's rather interesting as we slide into that. It's not the last verse, it's the next last verse, verse 11. I keep thinking I'm only doing 11 and not 12, my memory's not functional, and that is goodness and faith. Goodness and faith are the two parts of the fruit of the Spirit here, and we'll see. It's kind of interesting. And then when we get to verse 12, we come to a verse, and I hope I read it in a way that would make a point. Sometimes I'm able to do that, sometimes I'm not. I try to, when I read Scripture, emphasize what I want to see emphasized, to try to plant some seeds. And that last verse says that that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. Yeah, those two sides of in there that are very important. And we've been there in this, it seems like the last 3 or 4 years, somewhere in our program, we've been talking about how you have that. In Woodburn, we went through how in Christ truth activates the provisions of your birth. And that's this verse, as well as Galatians 2:20. When we relate to that. Now, if you look in if you're following the notes at all, I put Greek in the notes, and I looked at them after the fact, and I said, you know, I better explain something in those Greek notes. I just put Greek text in because it's for me, not necessarily for you. You'll see that's the way it is in your interlinear. And what it actually, I mean, in you, that's an awful long phrase under D1, to just say in you. And so I thought, well, I should have just kept it short, but I didn't, because I was thinking this way. And what it actually says, you have the, ha, onoma, which is the word of name, the name of the Lord. Do you have two? Is the Kuryu is Lord. Hamon, now that one gets complicated because it's not very familiar. You have an Eta and you have an Omega on it, and a Noon, and a, none of those letters are very familiar to an English reader, I guess, now I think about it. And that's actually Hamon, and that is of us, Yesu, Kurio of us, Yesu, that is Jesus, and then in the N, and the last one is you guys, you plural. And so that's a little bit of a phrase there. So you, I'll do that. My notes generally have a lot more Greek in them, and I would have changed this a little bit. Then the last line is says, "And you guys in Him, the four." So you can kind of see that in that matter. The reason I wanted the Greek here for me was because I want to emphasize that when we get there, because it's really, really important. And it ties directly with the fruit of the Spirit, as we will see as we wade into this material. Now, where do you break in a context like this one to start a segment on a subject series? I could have broken between 10 and 11, or between 9 and 10, which I ended up doing, because there are so many fun things in these sections. I really find, I love to teach the books of Paul. They're just awesome. But I had a blast in 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, it was just I enjoy anything in the Word of God is a blessing. So as we relate to 2 Thessalonians, it sounded like, well, we're getting into some judgment material, but then you have some real, real practical material right at the end of this chapter. And in verse 10, it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, when he comes, he's coming in relationship to future tense salvation. You know, you believed, you got salvation at a point in time, that's called past tense. When you believe the gospel at that moment, when you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and he rose again the third day, you believed in him, he's the object of your faith, through the facts of the gospel, and you're saved. And we are recharging, now that the printer's working, the track rack out there. So we have some of the other tracks up, and there are three of them that I have. The blue one that we've had out there is really an important one. I just discovered that I was with a printer, it wasn't printing the way I told it to, and I was losing something, so I have to go through the ones I brought and see where the edges are. Bob found one of the other ones that had the partial edge knocked off. But the facts of the gospel are so key in this matter. And when you do, that's called past tense salvation. You can look back, and whether you can name a date or an hour, makes no difference. But you can look back and say, I know I was saved then. I know. And, you know, some of us wrestled. Did I really believe at that time? Was that really what happened? I looked to my time of salvation. I was very young. And I've had to think it through many, many times over the years as I matured in the Lord, because, you know, I wanted to make sure I was really saved. And, you know, I can't remember exactly what my dad told me. And my dad couldn't even remember leading me to the Lord, which was kind of interesting. I've told you that story. You know, I was a young child, and we pulled into the garage of the parsonage, and I'd been off to a youth rally. A guy whose last name was Fox was the speaker, and a kid would remember that, you know. And he spoke at this Youth for Christ rally, and I was really proud to be able to go with these old, old high school kids. And, you know, it was a big thing for a young kid to go to with a bunch of high school kids that day. And I came in, and Dad pulled into the garage, and we were sitting in the car in the dark, and he said, ask me what I thought of what had been said in that message. Did you get anything out of it? What did you get? And what did I get? I heard a plan of salvation, if not the gospel. And I had to think later, I believe it. I believed it very clearly that Christ had died for my sins and was buried and rose again. That's my past sin of salvation. I look back and I'm confident that's when it happened. Can't tell you the date. I can tell you I was young, But I do know that was where I met Jesus Christ. Quite an interesting change in a young life. That's past tense. Present tense is where I am right now and where you are when you're saved. Right now, present tense salvation. The minute you got saved from there, you began present tense salvation. Present tense salvation ends at the moment that you're taken home to be with the Lord. And so whether you go home by the underground or whether you go home and in the meeting in the air immediately, I didn't really send him over there. He was up here buzzing me a minute ago. And that must have warmed up. We're starting to get some more critters out on that. But anyway, present tense salvation is where we live right now. Future tense is when it all comes down. Where we get a trade, I mean, when everything's taken care of, at that moment, I love 1 Corinthians 15 because it says we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. And that word change comes from the word allelos, which means we're going to be changed into something like we are now, but not the same. And thank the Lord it's not the same. When we are going to be changed, we're going to see Him as He is, and we will be like Him in His resurrected, glorified state. We'll have that kind of a body in the realm of His humanity. And so we will be changed. That's future tense salvation. And so if we die, where will we go? We'll be taken right into the presence of the Lord. We will not be a bunch of disembodied spirits. We'll have a tent to occupy until the rapture, because at the rapture, that is where we get the new body. And at that moment, and we'll be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. I was smiling when I saw Jan this morning because I once in a while I think about her, and when I think about her, she gave me an excuse, and she didn't do it just so that I think about her. And the dervishes were supposed to come to my house this weekend, my daughter and daughter-in-law, and they were going to paint my hallway, and that was on the agenda, but Debbie got sick. But every time I walk in my front door, I have a reason to think of Jan, because she had this plaque put up, and it sits right over the door in my entryway, ever with the Lord. That reminder. And that is, and the word ever means always. And that's going to be great, isn't it? You know, our Lord is so much better than any human being we can imagine. And we'll always be with Him. And He will always be consistent. And He's not going to wake up grumpy, because He won't have to wake up at all. And so our relationship with Him will be an always relationship. That's future tense salvation. Okay, and this verse 10 says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all of them that believe in Him. Now there's a question, which coming is this? Is this His coming in the air? I don't believe it is. In 1 Thessalonians, it's really interesting because I've taught 1 Thessalonians so long, I just almost hate to give it up to Chris. I've only taught 1 Thessalonians for, 36, 37 years in seminary classes, and it is so much fun to do it. But he really is helping me, but I have to give up something. That's a problem. I don't have really much opportunity to visit with the schedule the way it is. But one of the fun things in there is to say every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord. Every one of them. And it's kind of interesting when you get in chapter 3, you find out, yeah, there's a coming of the Lord. It's when we will be taken into the there's going to be a coming into the Father's presence. And when the rapture, the last bit of the rapture event, which is a multi-stage event, will be when we will be presented to the Father as the bride of the Son. And we will be the coming with the saints there. This is the coming when we come back to earth with Him, and there will be a manifestation, and it will cause awe when we come with Him. And this will be, I think, tagged right at the end of His glorious coming and destruction of things on earth at the in that interval between the end of the tribulation period when He comes to judge. and he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's hard for me to grasp. Anytime I see him getting glory through an individual, a human being, is just beyond me. It's just, I mean, how can a God like that ever get any glory through a created being? It's just hard. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it. You may be able to do it, but I have a tough time of it. Because he's going to have to change us. And I know my Old Testament well enough to know that Israel, when they have an earthly kingdom, he's going to have to change their hearts in a special way so they will even be able to function in an earthly kingdom. And here we are, citizens of heavens. And that transformation is going to be amazing. And, well, you know what my response is? I might not be able to understand it, but I can say thank you a lot of times. And I trust that's what happens. When we have trouble figuring it out, we know what God says. We believe it and we say, thank you, Father. I'm ready to find it all out. But I think it's going to take an eternity to figure that one out. How he can let us as finite beings share in this matter of his being glorified. Showing his opinion of himself. Showing who he really is. That's glory. And that's the emphasis. And so he's coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe. Admired. Who will admire? I think there's a double group of admirers here. I think that admiration is going to come from spirit beings, that is, unfallen ones. They look and they will just see him and say, how in the world a God so great could do such a good job of working in these mere mortals. And to see, and they will admire. And the word admire can be translated in other places in your New Testament as wonder. I see it as jaw-dropping wonder. Awe. You know, sometimes that happens. I've wondered what would happen if we were over in Russia this week when they had this little invader come in and blow up. Had the power of an atomic bomb. It was a meteor that hit. It hit in a lake. Now they're going to be draining them. They're going to do everything they can to figure they're going to make a fortune from this whatever meteor. You realize one came over the Bay Area in San Francisco. It was the night before last or last night. Just one of those fireballs. You know, people get thinking that way. And they come all the time. But we just don't always see them. So anyway, this thing of awe. I mean, the one time I've seen one of those come in was we were traveling to Oregon, and I like to travel at night with my kids because they would sleep. And I like to travel, and we were coming up out of Susanville, California, and it was probably 1 o'clock in the morning, and coming up over the mountain to go toward what's Eagle Lake, and this green ball of fire, big green ball of fire, came across, and I'm just standing there, and I'm sure my mouth was wide open, and I kept trying to say, look, look, look. Well, I didn't want to wake the kids up to look, but I kind of did in that matter, and Pat picked that up, and we were watching as it came across, and it was awesome, you see. And that's what's going to happen when we come. That's one group, angels. But then the tribulation saints. When we come with Christ and the very fact that he would bring human beings with him to accompany him, not to be involved in the judgment. Do we have a front row seat when we see what's going to happen at Armageddon? But we are going to be with him, and they're going to see us not as those who are like they are, but in a glorified state. We'll have glorified bodies, and that'll drop some Trib Saint jaws, I'm sure. And I don't think that those unbelievers that are coming out, living unbelievers coming out of the tribulation period, are going to be concerned about us, because they're in the midst of the grand finale. and they won't think about us. But you see, to be admired, I like that. Grace, grace, grace. Isn't that amazing? And so what it says here, to be admired in all of them that believe. Now, how do I know that these are grace believers? Notice the parenthesis in your King James. The parenthesis on Paul's part says, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Our witness. When Paul gave the gospel to these Thessalonian believers, that's one reason I think I enjoy the Thessalonian church almost as much as any of the churches in the New Testament. Because I can see when I read the record that God was purely the one that was obviously involved in their salvation. And the Holy Spirit did amazing things in Thessalonica. Paul comes in. They've been in Philippi, been in jail, and been beaten with a Roman beating. And they're essentially, the Philippian jailer gets saved, and Paul and Silas and the retinue with them leave town, almost escape in the dark, because that was an unjust kind of event. Remember, the doors opened and the whole story in Acts 16. And so they left. But you realize there's almost a 2 days hike out across the sunny, sun-baked, dusty, up and down terrain of Greece to get to Thessalonica. And he said, well, that's just a nice hike. Well, if you'd just been beaten like those guys had, every drop of perspiration would have caused pain as they were reminded of what had unjustly happened to them. They get there, people get saved, then what happens, there's some persecution, and they end up in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days. Three Sabbath days, that's at the most 5 weeks. 3 Sabbath days. And in that time, the people got saved, they learned some truth, and they learned more truth than most saints do in a lifetime in the USA. They really did. If you sit down and look, I've begun to do that over the years as I've taught. I will sit down and make a list of things that you find that these people have learned. And in my, I have a dozen things written in 1 Thessalonians that these saints, and I wrote it into my Bible just so I could remember. So they learned a dozen things that are very, very important and deep. One of them I think is fun because I have, when I glanced down, the first thing I saw was trichotomy. They learned that man is three parts, body, soul. Whoops, do it right. Let's do it in the Thessalonian or spirit, soul, and body. They knew this. It wasn't something new when Paul wrote the letter. And so these saints, they are anticipating being glorified, and they're human beings because they heard the gospel at the feet of Paul. And Paul shared with them, and they got saved, and they were driven out to Berea after these 3 Sabbath days and hiked down there, and the angry Jews ended up, found out they were going to Berea, so the Jews from Thessalonica went down and persecuted them there. Paul hops a boat, goes to Athens, leaves the others more or less behind, or to go by land. Paul gets to Athens, he ends up on Mars Hill. He's going to show them, and so he goes before these philosophers and makes a presentation, and when he gets close to the gospel, they say, shut up, we'll listen to you another day. Well, they didn't say it that way, but it seems like it almost when you read it. And so he was totally defeated when he walked into to Corinth. And in Corinth, he says, I sought not to say anything but the fact that Christ died for our sins. And he goes on in that. He wouldn't talk anything about anything else he knew when he got to Corinth. And it's interesting. We learn lessons from Paul in that way. And so they believe the gospel from Paul's presence. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Okay. I was missing 2 pages when I got home last week. So I had to conjure up some. And I thought I left him in the pulpit here. Verse 11. So what Paul, what has happened? He comes and he says, I am communicating with the Father on my own part. It's interesting when we read that 11th verse, wherefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. I'm going to stop there. You see, I'm reading this and it doesn't show you exactly what Paul is doing. He says, I am worshiping. It's the word prosukamai, and it happens to be in a middle voice. That means he's doing it on his own part for himself. His worship is for himself. Now, you say, whoa, I think I see some other people here. Yeah, they're standing in the wings. But when you're worshiping God, you can't help but think of other people. You know, I hope when you're home worshiping God, and after having been together on a Sunday and you're worshiping Him, by the time you get done with your worship, your mind has gone to a whole lot of people that you've met on Sunday and that you shared with, and you're communicating for them too at that time. And that's the focus that Paul has here. He says, always concerning you. The word concerning is peri, which means surrounding, about. I'm worshiping, but when I'm concerning you. Things that I've got on my mind about God helps me remember you. And so when we think of one another and we're worshiping God, repeating back to God that which he said about himself, which is the contents of prosukamai, we're talking about a God of love, of patience, of comfort. You can think of a lot of these things that we can think of that relate to him. You get your head up at the right hand and you're thinking about the God at the left of you and who he is and those kinds of thoughts. And when you start thinking in those terms, you realize that there's a meeting there at the right hand. And you're talking about others while you're there. And the best part of it is it's not gossip. You're just talking to the Father who knows it all. And you have that privilege just to talk about one another and to appreciate it. And you'll find out one another really is true when we start relating to it. And I've had people kind of react in shock. You're getting used to me. It takes a while. I need to be here a few more years and you would figure that one out. But I've had somebody, I mean, I'll talk to them, a believer, and they've got a problem. Or they've asked me to communicate for them. And you know what I've been saying? I'll say, okay, I'll meet you at the right hand. And you know, it's kind of interesting, the look on some faces sometimes when you say that. I'll meet you at the right hand. I'm doing that for a double reason. First of all, they need to have their head up there anyway. But when I'm communicating for them from the right hand, they need to be involved at the right hand so they can take and have the benefit of being there. And at the right hand, you're not very self-centered. When you live in your position, you can't be self-centered. And that's really important. And so Paul is communicating his worship, and then he includes them in the circle. And this involves a couple of other kinds of communication normally. It would involve intercession. And intercession involves a known need. You know what it is. You're functioning as a priest between God and that person. You're in between. And you're functioning as a priest in intercession. And you know the need. We've been doing a lot of interceding with these, these severe health issues that we've been looking at, especially when we go on Monday night, when I see these guys. I mean, both Richard and Richard were in such a shape, just when I would see him, my heart would just go out to both of them. I mean, Richard Truman would sit in a chair and he looked like he was gray. He looked like something was going on that was not good. And you could almost see the pain. He was fighting not to let it be visible in many of those cases. And you see him. And then I'll not forget that when Richard Pruitt, one night I came in and was talking to him, and he hardly had the strength to raise his hand and shake my hand. This is a college kid, 19 years old. And he was having almost Parkinsonian shakes. He didn't know where the end of his nose was. You know, the neurologist, they touched your end of your nose. take 3 or 4 times before he could figure out where the end of his nose was because he couldn't mechanically get there. And I'm trusting that right now he knows where the end of his nose is. In that, you see. And so in those cases, you know, we spend a lot of time at the right hand. Communicating with the Father. Because you have, I really think I was led to do that very much, and many of you were as well. And that's what it's about. And so Paul says, concerning you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. How could God count you worthy of his calling when you don't have any worth at all? No, that's kind of an interesting thing. You know, if you stop and you think about it, could he count you worthy? Well, you are absolutely worthy in Christ. In Christ, you can balance out. That's what the word worthy is. To balance out with the provisions of grace. Well, that sounds passive, doesn't it? We even have it in a passive in a number of places, axios and a verb. And so, being where God can accomplish something and the worth is Christ's worth, not your worth. It's what he's done, what God has done to give you that privilege of having the benefits package. Count you worthy and of his call to salvation. He didn't save you just to leave you stranded. He saved you to keep on saving you. And a lot of Christians think that all the salvation is an escape from hell and a ticket to heaven, and that's it. And we understand when we read Scripture more and more and more, that is a minor part of it. I mean, that's a very human perspective. God did it because he did it so that he could accomplish something for his glory. And that's the focus. And so when he says that he would count you worthy of his calling, your call to salvation. When the Holy Spirit got involved with your life, then that gospel suddenly meant something. And you saw it, and through that you saw Christ. You saw who you believed in and what he had done. And when that happened, he says, match up with it. I mean, when he saved you, you had that opportunity to live out that salvation forever. And we don't need to set it aside in this life as some have chosen to do. And gotten carnal, and they live as though they weren't saved. And God knows where there many are that we couldn't guess. But God saved you to live in present tense salvation. The only problem with that is that he let you have your sin nature. I would have loved it if he would have taken away my sin nature when I got saved. I would have just, you know, I wouldn't. You know, I look back at it and I said, you know, you've got a plan, you're perfect, but I'm not so sure with this sin nature thing. No, you want to manifest the grace of God, and that's where that works. And I know, I'm with you. There have been lots of times I just said, why not? You know, I'm not going to go be reformed in my theology because, Scripture doesn't teach that you got rid of your sin nature. But there are those who go there because they want to deny its existence. And so they make mistakes, but they never sin. And that's an interesting problem. Now, the next realm was, and to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. And when we look at this word fulfill, it's an active voice of plerao, which is a word we're looking at, that we're looking at passages with. He's the one that actively fills. You know, for every passive, there's a divine activity that is active. And this happens to be it in this context. To fulfill every good pleasure of goodness. Now, you notice in your King James, there's an additional word there. It's in italics. And it's the word his. And it's rather interesting. It doesn't seem to me it fits well here. Yes, any goodness relates to who he is, but I don't think it works well. I don't want to translate it that way. I've done a series long ago on goodness, and it was a wrestling match to say, is this a reference to the attribute of goodness, or is this to the fruit of the Spirit goodness? And you see every good pleasure of goodness. Good pleasure means he has a good opinion of goodness. Goodness is that which makes somebody happy. When God is seen as a good God, he's making created beings happy, but the best part of it is an attribute has to exist in eternity, and that means the persons of the Godhead are happy with one another. Perfectly happy. They don't fight. They don't pick. They have this harmony as part of an attribute that's theirs. It's an impossibility. And so goodness, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, let's review. You're going to get tired of some of this. I hope not. And that is, remember, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It's not natural. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, it's supernatural. If it's something you think that you had before you got saved, it's just enhanced or something, it is not the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that goes way, way beyond. And we're going to be emphasizing that in the next little bit as we move along in this segment, because we're going to be moving into, and this is going to be a pivot, into the fact that we are filled with joy sometimes. And most of the time. Did you realize that the word joy is used with the passive of pleroo at least 7 times? We've got an interesting one. But that is interesting because of the 90 occurrences of pleroo. You have 7 occurrences that say, and 7 which are passive, that say you are filled with joy. That has got to be supernatural. When we live these lives on this earth, that's got to be supernatural. I mean, you can go to an asylum and maybe find people that enjoy their circumstance. And people look at us that way, but you realize this is supernatural joy. It's abnormal in that matter. And so he says here, good pleasure of goodness and work of faith in inherent power. Work of faith in power. So you have goodness and you have faith. Work of faith. He produces faith by his Spirit. A work of faith. To be able to believe and live by faith. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, when we walk by faith, we're not walking by our own faith. We're walking by the faith that is a fruit of the Spirit. It's somebody else's. And so when we walk in that way, we know that God is taking care of absolutely everything. We walk by faith. Except. No, I shouldn't have put that one in there, but that tends to be in our vocabulary, doesn't it? I walk by faith, except. That's the way a lot of us do. You know, there are certain things that I can't do. Because, you know, God would never do that. So, I've already decided what God won't let me do or want me to do. So, I can have faith until we get to that point. And that happens. But to walk by faith and to know that he's in charge of the next minute, the next hour, the next heartbeat, the next breath. To know he's in charge of it all. That makes all that difference. And so here you have a work of faith by divine power. And so you can see this idea of filling is building its direction. Now, the next segment is in verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The name. Now, let's be reminded, and I'm reviewing, I know, for most of you, but it's a value. When we see the word name, it's not the word for title. I mean, if you walked up to God and you said, "What's your name?" you got a problem. You know, if you walked up to Jesus Christ and said, "What's your name?" You better be ready to sit a minute. Because when you go to the New Testament, the Bible, he's got 65 names. I'm not sure I count them all that. But at least 360 different titles in this. Now, When you pray in Jesus' name, which name do you use? Oh, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Which name? Are you going to sit there for 3 minutes going through a list of names that you've had to memorize? And it means character. The character and person. And so when it talks about the word name here, that the character or person of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, someone else will do the glorifying. Someone else will do it. Isn't that nice? If we try to figure out how to glorify God, we'll mess it up every time. You've never done that. But that's what happens. I mean, you get out in churches or among Christians, and you're going to really glorify the character of God, and you get plans. It's more of a blessing to know that when you go and you're right in the dead center of God's will, and the Holy Spirit is filling you, and He is leading you, and what happens? That works out. You glorify the character of Christ, and you didn't plan it. Sometimes you do. It's always interesting to me when I go and visit all of the many visits I had out here with Brother Wayne. As I come out every week before I come, I sit down in the Word and say, Lord, I need a verse or a little section of your Word to read with him and share with him, trusting God would do that. And if he did it, it was really fun to see how often God had led into something that was very practical that I didn't know about. On it. And I was thankful that I've learned over the years that if I try to plan a verse because somebody's got a problem, to meet the problem, it doesn't work that way. It'll fizzle. But when the Holy Spirit does it and leads you to the right verse, you see a saint encouraged and upgirded, and you yourself, you say, isn't it fun to be a spectator in the Christian life to watch the Holy Spirit do things? And that's what he's talking about here. So he says that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In you. That his character might be seen. We know that can be the fruit of the Spirit. It has already been mentioned on it. But that can be in you. That's the indwelling. This is, I stand as one who has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. This involves his character in you. Presence, eternal life, when we think in these terms. And you in him. And you in him. You can be glorified in him. That you are partaking in those provisions of grace that are the package deal. The whole benefits package. And you are in Christ, and as you live there, God gets the glory. That's why some people don't like being in Christ, or they don't like you to teach it. And the reason is, it means they don't get the glory. When you live in Christ, you cannot get the glory. He's the one that's going to get the glory, and you can try to steal it from him. I've known a few saints that have tried that over the years. But when they really understand that you get the glory, I mean, he gets the glory, and that's what's so important. So you have the double sides of in, that he may be glorified in you and you in him. So that's baptism results, regeneration results. Down from the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you caught it when I read it this morning. I changed it for a good reason. It's really interesting because I think sometimes we forget that Scripture has its special emphasis in special ways on the persons of the Godhead. And I think the church in general has gotten real sloppy about our relationship to Jesus Christ. I don't like to hear things that I hear sometimes when I listen to this week. I don't have anything because I didn't go across my radio dial. I didn't stumble onto anything. Well, I guess I did this morning. I did find one. But anyway, I was trying to find something else and went across this place, this religious radio thing. But you know, the idea of Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is. You know, that was interesting. I put something in the synopsis this week. I said, you know, communication to the Father. And then I put in parentheses something like, which is normal. You know, it was just the way I did it, to just review and saying that. But here what it actually says, the name of the God of us, even the Lord Jesus, or even the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is no definite article there. If you look at my notes, you see this G with the number symbol, which is a music symbol as well, which is G sharp. And G sharp stands for Granville Sharp Rule, which says if there's a definite article in front of a word, and there's an and in between without a definite article in the before after the and, it's talking about a common idea. In this case, it's a common person. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is just great to focus on Him. On Him. Because that's the key to where this thing of being in Him and Him in us. I didn't put the two sides of in or what it means to be a Christian in on the cover this time. I rather chose, and I don't know why I was led to put that bulletin cover on the bulletin this morning. Jan thinks it's because of her. And I didn't know she was coming. I'm giving her a bad time. Yeah. But anyway, why I put the no bootstraps on this time. It's interesting. I have a whole huge stack of those. And I just, when I come to them, I just say, where are we going? I've got, you know, there are some I know that I'm already probably going to use for the rest of this little segment. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. You can't use it if you don't have it. You know, that cover. That one's going to fit in this when we get into more joy. So as we talk about these things, I think this passage is really interesting. You have an active filling. And it relates to your being passive with the result. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when we understand that God has made these provisions, and actively so. And it's very, very practical. In other words, what happens, He's done something actively for us. We don't sit on the sidelines and wait for it to just keep on happening. We use what He's given us. We use what He's given us. And when we use it by the Holy Spirit. And the whole program of God is fitting together in our lives. If we're going to sit and you have that whole package out there. I mean, that would be like somebody in Afghanistan and they've parachuted in some supplies and a big bunch of supplies and they see the chute come down and there are no Afghan Taliban out there and they're just sitting there watching it and not doing anything with it. That's what we tend to do sometimes. You need to go and appropriate it and by the Holy Spirit get where He wants you to go with it. And that will be it sounds like a good time to almost sing to God be the glory, great things He's doing, or has done in that matter. Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for Your Word, the opportunities we have as we approach it and look at the truths of it. We're thankful for Your good pleasure of goodness and of faith and that relationship that we have because of the work that is done by not just the Father, not just by the Spirit, but by the Son. In this thing of filling, and we appreciate it. May we be living in light of these truths to Your glory, and then we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.